Friends, we now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in Psalm 146. We turn to the 146th Psalm. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sacred word of Almighty God. Come, let us read his word together. The Lord grant his blessing upon the reading and give us an understanding. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. So reads God's holy and precious word, and may the Lord add his blessing upon that public reading of his word, grant us an understanding and apply it to our needful and our never dying souls, and all to the glory of his gracious and holy name. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that first reading that I read in your hearing, there, the Psalm 146, the 146th Psalm. And taking for my text this evening the verses 7 to the verse 9. Here speaking about the Lord, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Psalm 146, the verse 7 to the verse 9. The Lord helping me. Now I know very well, and I'm sure many of you believe this, that nobody in this entire world can make anybody a Christian. We do not make Christians in this church. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the truth, and it is God that saves souls. I cannot persuade anybody to be a Christian. Well, we may persuade you that it's the right way to go, but we cannot make you a Christian. It is the work of Almighty God, and I do pray that His Spirit will be upon this congregation this evening. I, nor any preacher, can make anybody as a Christian, but it is the mercy of Almighty God. But let me say this. It is helpful in sinners as they seek God to know something about God, to know who He is, that they are coming to Him, to such a God. It is a help to know the God that we're coming to. For instance, if I told you about a good doctor and you had a peculiar illness and I said that he did me good, it would encourage you, wouldn't it, for me to tell you about that physician, about that doctor. And I believe that in these verses we have five things that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to give to the psalmist, things about God that will encourage you if you are truly the one who is seeking God by His grace and by His help, and God is moving in your heart, things that will draw you near to God. Five marvelous things about Almighty God. And I want to speak on these things this evening. Five things about God to encourage your heart, to draw near to God, and to seek him for that salvation which he alone, dear friends, can give. He alone. I want you to notice, at the beginning of each of these five things, we read the word, the Lord. Do you notice that? Five times. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. So with the Lord's help this evening, we want to walk through these things. And I believe that these encourage our souls. They certainly will encourage the Christian in the faith that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think upon these five things here, we read the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew is the word Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, or the Germanized form, Jehovah, the Lord God, the personal God. He does these things for sinners. Now, in the world, when we meet famous people sometimes, we might meet somebody who's famous and he has achieved various things. I suppose his accolades are pronounced. Now, so-and-so did this. He's the king of this. He is the prince of that. And very often, those people prove to be empty clouds, don't they? They don't live up to those titles that they so have to themselves. But you know, when it comes to God, these things that speak about God here, these titles, they really fall short of his glory. We only have a glimpse of them here and in the scriptures. And I'm sure that when we reach heaven, if we're saved by God's grace, we will see them and admire them more in their fullness and see what he has done for us. And so these five glorious attributes here this evening that, as they put together here, wonderful graces of God, things which the Lord would have us notice of himself. The first notice there, we could put above this a little title, the Lord the Emancipator. You know what emancipator is? Somebody who sets free. We hear of emancipation in the days of slavery. William Wilberforce, John Newton and others, these men were involved in the emancipation of slaves. But here we have the Lord the Emancipator. Notice the Lord looseth the prisoners. Notice just before that in the verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. Now these are the prisoners, friends. You see the word there, judgment? The Lord executeth judgment. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word means deliverance. We have in the book of Judges, don't we, when the people sinned, the people were oppressed by the Midianites or the Amalekites, and then God would raise up a judge, a deliverer. That's what this word really means in the Hebrew. He executes deliverance for the oppressed. Well, who are the oppressed? People who are oppressed in their sin. People who are in chains to their sin. This is spiritual language. When we come to the Psalms, we must understand this is spiritual language that we're dealing with here. These are not words to be understood in the carnal sense. But this is spiritual language. The Lord looseth the prisoners. His prisoners. We have read, didn't we, from Luke, how he has come to set prisoners free. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, our parents, the day that they sinned, they became slaves to sin. They believed the lies of Satan, and they carried on in sin, as all of Adam's race have since the fall. If we're born in Adam, we are born slaves to sin. He who sins is a slave to sin. But Christ, who the Psalms speak of, as we thought of last week, he executeth deliverance. For whom? Prisoners. We who by nature are, as it were, chained to that nature of sin. And he sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. You know, only God has the power to change a man's heart. Only God has the power Because he is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of man. He is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. He is the only person that can change a soul. My dear friends, God is the only person that can change your soul. He is the emancipator. He looseth the prisoners. We thought, didn't we, last Lord's Day from Psalm 69 in the verse 4. Christ speaks in that psalm and he says, I restore that which I took not away. He restores sinners back to God, his people, his prisoners. He delivers them from the pit, as it were, of sin and corruption, and from the pit of hell and judgment to come, and delivers us into an everlasting life in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, often in the Old Testament, we find the Lord loosing prisoners, don't we? It's a great theme in the Bible, isn't it? We think of God's people who were some hundreds of years, over 400 years there in Egypt, prisoners. It's a wonderful picture of salvation. As they were there in bondage to the idols, in bondage to Pharaoh, who was a sort of a picture of Satan, really, in all of his evilness, there they were. And you know, often in the Bible, the world is pictured and spoken of as Egypt as such. And such they were. They were liberated. Liberated from that tyranny of Pharaoh and his army, and they were destroyed. And one day God will destroy Satan and every evil. And what he does in this life, he saves us from bondage to sin and Satan. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that if we are Christians, we once walked after the prince of the power of this world, the prince of the air, Satan. We were in bondage. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you're in bondage to your own heart. You're in bondage to the world, to sin, all kinds of bondage. But God delivered his people, didn't he? They're from Egypt, liberated them, set them free. This is a continuous theme throughout the scriptures. We see in a different way how the Lord delivered Joseph from prison. Joseph was in prison, wasn't he? His brothers put him in prison, but how the Lord set him free. And the Lord even takes Christians out of difficult situations because he is God and he works all things together for good. But he doesn't, as it were, work in our lives until he has brought us out of the chains of darkness. Until we have been liberated from sin, the power of sin. He releases us from the power of sin, not only from the consequence of sin, but he breaks the power of cancelled sin, as we sometimes sing. Well, catch that thought. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And I want you to think this evening, and I want you to ask yourself, are you in darkness this evening? You're sat here and you say, well, the lights are on. I'm not in darkness. No, I'm not talking about where you're sitting, but I'm talking about your heart. Is there light in your heart? Has he put light there? Is the Bible a book of confusion to you? When you read it, is it confusion? Is it obfuscation? Is it something that doesn't make sense to you? You hear Christians, they read a passage of Scripture and it makes sense to them, but it doesn't make sense to you. Well, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Maybe you're in bondage. Maybe you've been taught wrong by false teachers. My dear friends, the Lord can loose you from that. False teaching. You know as a fact you're a dying creature. I know I'm a dying creature, but yet you can get no relief. You know you're dying. You know that there is no hope. There's no peace. There's no light in your heart right now. There's no hope as far as you're concerned. My dear friends, look at the text. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Now we have a wonderful illustration in Acts chapter 16. If you turn there for a moment with me, I'll show you. Acts 16. We're thinking here about Paul and Silas as they pray. They have been put in the stocks and they've been beaten. Well, why? Because they've been preaching the gospel and the world doesn't like Christians. And here this Philippian jailer, who was keeping them, had obviously heard them either praying and then singing hymns, and then he falls asleep. Verse 25 of Acts 16, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this is a remarkable passage, isn't it? How does this man, this prisoner, know about salvation? Well, it's staggering, isn't it? When we think about it, Paul and Silas, well, they've been singing. We don't know how much he's heard. But the Lord has shone light into this prison guard's heart that he is a guilty sinner. "What must I do to be saved?" he cries out. Well, who sent the earthquake? The Lord did. And my dear friends, the Lord can send an earthquake into your heart. Now, who were the real prisoners here? Who was the prisoner? Well, we could say, can't we, that it was the prison guard who was the real prisoner. In the story, he was in bondage to his sin. Paul and Silas, there they were free. They had forgiveness of sins. They were singing the praises of God. They knew if they were going to die, where they were going to go. Well, they were free men. But what made this man inquire? God. God, because he sent the earthquake. And you know, the Lord can send earthquakes into hearts. He can shake you. He can give you light. What made him to see that he was in darkness? It's amazing how he calls for a light. But then the light of the word comes, doesn't it? And the Lord breaks in. He looseth the prisoner. The real prisoner here was this prison guard. And this man is saved. He needed to be saved from his sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, you notice that he came with a humble heart. And these are God's prisoners. They have humble hearts. What must I do to be saved? Well, when the word comes, it really does humble our hearts. And you see, here's a wonderful picture of a prisoner, somebody who realizes that they're in chains, that they're addicted to their ways, and they are not interested in following after God. They don't have a heart for God. He must have been a very hard man to treat Paul and Silas this way, men who had done no evil. And scholars tell us that these prison guards were quite hardened men. But you know, when the Lord saves us, he really does humble our hearts. And he sets us free. And he points us to Christ. And we cry out to him. As I said, salvation can be likened to an earthquake. When all of a sudden your life is shaken, and you feel your sin, you feel your chains, you feel your bondage. And then the gospel is preached, and then Christ sets you free. You realize that you've been living under the tyranny of Satan. You know, I remember last week I was preaching, wasn't I, from the Psalm 91, about how the fowler, who is Satan, he has caught us in the snare. We come into this world all under the snare of the fowler. But the Lord comes, he's pictured there as an eagle that comes, and he delivers us from the fowler's snare. Then this is what God does in salvation. The Lord looseth the prisoners. There are all kinds of ways that we're in bondage when we come into this world. Some men are great liars. When I say great liars, I mean very bad liars. I mean, they're perpetual liars. Maybe you're somebody like that. Every second word that comes out of your mouth is an exaggeration. The Lord can change that. Maybe you're a drunkard. The Lord can change that. Maybe you've got some addiction. The Lord can change that. Maybe you're a crooked person. The Lord can change that, my dear friends. It's all sin, isn't it? Whatever the addiction is, whether it's alcohol, drugs, the Lord can change that. I've met people that have lived terrible lives. In fact, you're looking at a man who was much in darkness once. But the Lord delivers. He looseth the prisoners. Some people suffer from envy. Some people suffer from great pride. Some suffer from the love of wealth and materialism. Is that your bondage? Ultimately, it's all sin. You can categorize all those things under sin. And he looseth the prisoners. You see, when he saves, he doesn't just save you from the consequences of sin, but from the power of sin. And that's the wonder of wonders. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. My dear friends, do you know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the wonder of wonders, that he sets prisoners free. Think of that man Legion. He's living in the caves, isn't he? I mean, he had a mother and a father. Didn't come out of nowhere. He wasn't born in the caves. He had a real mother. He had a real father. No doubt once he sat on his mother's knee. But then one day, sin got a hold on him. And it spread like a cancer. And he had an infatuation with the dead and evil things. And there he was, his life. They chained him. He was living amongst the dead, cutting himself, living like an animal. What an awful existence that must have been for Legion. Can you imagine the pain, the sorrow, not only of him, but his parents, and the agonies that they were going through? But then we read, he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran, and he worshipped him. And my friends, that's where you begin. You might see the Lord Jesus afar off, and there he was, filled with demons, filled with evil spirits. And we read, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." It's amazing. It says he ran to him and he worshipped. And yet there was a resistance inside this man. He bowed and he worshipped. And yet, in the next minute, we see him sitting clothed in his right mind. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? Well, the Lord looseth prisoners. He loosed him from his bonds. And my dear friends, tonight, are you conscious that you are a slave to sin? We read, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. No matter what your state is, no matter what your condition is, the Lord looseth his prisoners. And all of his prisoners come to him. They see him afar off, like Legion. Did we ever think that Legion was a child of God? Could he be? With all that evil in him? Yes, a child of God. Oh, the sinner must come like Legion and draw near, bowing, confessing. He worshipped him. That's where you begin. You bow, you confess your sin. You acknowledge your sin before God. Dear friends, the Son is able to loose you from the power of sin, from every vice. And even Christians here tonight, you need to be reminded of that. Have you got a vice in your life? Have you got an addiction? Have you got something that you need the Lord's help? Keep looking to him. He will help thee. And then you notice the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He is the one who illuminates, doesn't he? Does he not give sight? Who is it that opens up the truth? The Lord Jesus opens up truth to our understanding, to our hearts. Again, as I said earlier, we may not understand anything. But the Lord opens up. He begins to show us new things that we've never seen before. All things become new. You may not understand the Bible. It may not make sense. But friend, when we come to him, we humble ourselves. And we say, Lord, give me light to understand thy word. Give me understanding. He'll not teach the proud. No, he won't. He'll teach the humble, the poor, the meek. He gives illumination. He is the Lord, the Illuminator. That's what we could say. We could write above that. He is delivering us from darkness. You know, when the Lord saves us and puts us in to the faith, He gives us faith, and we begin to grow in our understanding of things. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Being a Christian, we can say we know a lot more. We certainly don't know what we should know now, but we know a lot more this year than we did last year or yesterday. The Christian is always learning. It's a tremendous thing that he does. He gives us light. Notice, I want you to notice something very striking. It says here, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. But you notice in italics there, it says the eyes of. So that really means the italics are inserted there by the translators. And the text really, actually in the original, reads this, the Lord openeth the blind. That's what it is in the original. There's no eyes there. So what does this mean? Friends, he opens the very soul of the blind. Our souls don't have eyes, as our bodies do. But he opens the soul. Only God can open the soul. And this is what he does for us as he illuminates, as he brings the truth to us. You know, some of the most joyful people have been blind Christians. I'm sure you've heard of Fanny Crosby. She wrote some 9,000 hymns. And she was blind. And yet never was there such a happy being as Fanny Crosby. One person remarked and said, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. Of course, he meant well, but that's a terrible thing to say. But you know what she said in reply? She said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I had been born blind. And she said, this is the reason. She says, because when I go to heaven, the first face that I will ever see will gladden my sight, and that will be of my Savior. Now there's a Christian. You know, you can be spared of many evils by being blind, let me say. Through the eye gate comes in so much sin, doesn't it? But you know, when the Lord opens our spiritual eyes and gives us the sight of the Savior, nothing will satisfy our souls more than that. Fanny Crosby was a very happy woman, blind as she was. But now she beholds the Savior in heaven. I see many that have health and wealth, but how disappointed they are with this life. Only He can satisfy the soul, because He gives light to the soul. He openeth the soul. Well, I wonder if you know this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a great mercy. I tell you, I can put a light very close to the Bible and show you the text as best as I can, even point the light to your eyeballs. But unless the Lord opens your eyes, you'll never see. Have you prayed that the Lord, open my eyes that I may see? Have you prayed that really in humility? You may think you understand, but are you really saved? Have you been changed? Are you born again? This is what the Lord does, dear friends. He opens the heart. And when we go to Him, the world changes. Everything changes. I'm sure you've heard the story of the Valley of the Blind. Have you heard it? I don't know. Well, a man went into a valley and he met a whole lot of blind people. And he started to describe the world that he had seen, the valley and the jungle. And they said, you're mad. Those things don't exist. Well, that's how it is, isn't it? Unless you've been born again by God. You don't see the other world. You don't believe it. Remember, we were just reading recently about Elisha's servant, and Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And that's our prayer for many of you, that you might have a sight of your own sin, that you might have a sight of God, that you might have an understanding of Him. Here's a great mercy, friends, that God would open the eyes of the blind. And when we see Him, our world changes. That changes everything. But God has to do it. Seek Him. One day, though our eyes will fail, I'll tell you this, we'll see God. We'll enter his kingdom, and we'll see the King in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We will behold his face, and we will rejoice in his love forevermore. The Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. We shall see the King, friends, in all of his glory one day. And what a wonder it will be to thank him for all that he's ever done for us. My dear friends, and I can tell you about this and tell you about it and tell you about it, but until the Lord opens your eyes, you will not want to see it, because it's a heart condition. The Bible says the fool is set in his heart, not in his head. There's no God. Or if he says there's a God, it's a God of his own making. It's a God of his own liking. It's a God of his own understanding. My God's not like that. Well, friends, there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, we read of the two blind men that followed him. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? Think of it. Matthew 9:27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Blind men following the Lord Jesus. And you know what they cried? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My, those men were not so blind, were they? They knew who the Lord Jesus was. They may not be able to see with the eyes, but they could hear the crowds. And they believed all that was said about Jesus, thou Son of David. And their cry was, Lord, have mercy on me. And friend, that is the cry of the soul whose eyes have been opened to Christ. You seek him in mercy. You can't demand salvation. It's of God, isn't it? It's of God that showeth mercy. That's not the Christianity that's preached today, unfortunately. I think people should leave these meetings seeking God for mercy, calling upon him while he is near. So he is the Lord, the illuminator. Thirdly, he is the Lord, the comforter. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Oh, what are they bowed down over? Their sin. They troubled in their sin. Oh, we may be bowed down with the troubles of this world. Everybody is. We all suffer the common things of men, deaths, illnesses. But there's nothing like being bowed down over your sin and feeling that you are on the precipice of hell. There's nothing like it. These are those who are bowed down, not just over the burdens of life, but the fact that they have no peace with God, that they're on the broad road to hell, and they feel it. They have no peace. They are burdened. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. What did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives rest, friends. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Think of the prodigal. He's so far away from home. He's bowed down in his sin. Well, the Lord loves to find poor sinners bowed down. My dear friends, those are the sinners that are his. Trouble is, people aren't very bowed down. Not trouble enough. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Now, fourthly, notice he is the gracious bestower. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? My friends, the Bible says they're none righteous, so I don't want to confuse you. But these are them that are made righteous by the righteousness of another. These are them that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are now in saving union to Christ, and they are made righteous by the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord loveth the righteous. This is what the Puritans called a love of complacency. Now it's the opposite of the word complacency today, strangely enough. The word complacency in the Old English means that God not only delights to do good, but he has the power to effect good upon our lives. And he loveth the righteous. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. He loves to do his people good. He loves to bless them. These are them that have seen that they have no righteousness of their own, and they cast themselves upon Christ and his finished work there at Calvary. God gives to them that righteousness of his dear Son. The Lord loveth the righteous. They are made righteous by Jesus Christ's righteousness. These are the just. It's a love, as I say, of complacency. You know, he takes great delight in doing his sheep good. And he rejoices over them with love. He delights to do his people good. If God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? The Lord loveth the righteous. Do we understand where this righteousness comes from? Paul says it's the free gift of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. But people don't want it. The Jews, as he says in Romans 10, were seeking to earn a righteousness of their own, forsaking the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. But the Bible constantly tells us that our righteousness is of the Lord. Isaiah 54, and their righteousness is of me. You see, but people don't want it. But all of God's people, you see, they see themselves low. There's no good in them. And they are just so thankful for Jehovah Sikindu, the Lord, our righteousness. Is that where your hope is, friends? These are marvelous things about our gracious God that he loves to bestow on his people. And you know, there's something else that the Lord loves to do. He loves to give his people communion with him. We have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, says the Apostle John. We have the love of communion. And the Lord loves that when his people draw near to him. It's amazing, isn't it, to have fellowship now with God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves them and he will give them all that they need in this life. And the psalmist says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's God's people. They do walk uprightly. To them he is a sun and a shield. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord loveth the righteous. And one day they shall be as he is. They shall see him. And they shall hear the words, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. My dear friends, the Lord loveth the righteous. And he delights to do them good. He delights to bless them. But now, perhaps last of all and sweetest of all, notice the Lord is the preserver. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. By the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The Lord preserveth the strangers. This is who God's people are. They're strangers in this world. You see, they've become strangers now, haven't they? He preserves them. And who is he? He's a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. So when you have no husband, the Lord becomes your husband. When you have no father, when you have no mother, the Lord is the one who will uphold you. When all these comforts are lost, when all is gone, you have God. And what more can you need, my dear friends, if you have God? Nothing. If we have God, we have everything. We have everything. The Lord preserveth strangers. And we must remember this as we pass through this world. If we are the Lord's, we are strangers. And God's people are going to remain strangers. The world's not going to love us, as he says, because it hated him first. The Lord preserveth the strangers. And that is such a comfort, isn't it? Because we think when we come to the Lord, and this is one of my first concerns when I became a Christian, because I had heard of so many that had professed to be Christians, and then lo, alas, they're no longer walking with God. And that put some trembling, dear friends, into my shoes when I became a Christian. Am I going to prove to be a false professor? But I can say to this day, the Lord preserveth the strangers. If you are concerned about that, that's a good concern. Am I going to fall away? Am I going to be lost? The Lord preserveth the strangers. If he has died for you, he will never forsake thee. Friends will forsake thee. Family may deny you, but God will never deny his own. He will never forsake anyone for whom Christ has died. The Lord preserveth the strangers. And dear friends, I've done all that I can, I feel, this evening, in my feeble way, to bring something of the glory of God. But it is, you must remember, the Lord alone that can do these things. I present to you the truth as it is in Christ, but it's only God that can save your soul. You must go to God, seek him, as I had to, and as every Christian has had to. You've got to go on your own to God and to seek him for this salvation, for he alone gives it. Notice the verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And I'll tell you this, as you go to him, you will find him to be your help as you go to him. Ask him to be your help. Seek him. Stop wasting time. Seek him now. Go to him with all urgency. Notice, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that is therein. If he has made these things, can he not make you anew? Well, of course he can. He made Legion anew. He makes all things new because of what Christ has done. Look to him. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. Amen.